turn to the book of Acts and chapter 3 and read from verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and the first verse. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. With this chapter 3, we arrive at the first miracle in the book of Acts, the healing of the lame man at the Beautiful gate of the temple. I want us especially to notice how the account of this miracle opens. Verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." And as we read down the verses, we see that these two men, Peter and John, appear very much together. Look at verse 3. Lame man, seeing Peter and John. Verse 4. "And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Verse 5. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." And then verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John." Now, there is something very familiar about these two men being mentioned together, Peter and John. We find, in fact, that it is a carryover from what we read in the Gospels. Do you remember, for instance, at the Last Supper, when Jesus reveals that one of the disciples will betray him, and John is reclining at the table, leaning against the bosom of Jesus, and Peter nearby whispers to John to ask Jesus who it is? And also, both run to the sepulchre on the resurrection morning. John, being the younger, outruns Peter, but they both eventually go inside and they see the empty tomb and the empty grave clothes, Peter and John. And then the boat on the Lake of Galilee and the risen Jesus on the shore, and the miracle of the draught of the fishes, and John says, "It is the Lord," and Peter with him jumps out of the boat and swims or wades to the shore. The two of them are together again. And then Remember at the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus gives the forecast of Peter and his future, and other men shall take thee and bind thee whither thou wouldest not, speaking about his martyrdom and crucifixion. And then Peter says concerning John, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Again and again and again, Peter and John are together. And what we find in Acts chapter 3 is simply a continuation of that. They are still together and are mentioned as such. And we have here an example of a special kind of friendship that is sometimes formed between two believers. We are friends with all of God's people, but we are favored to be friends in a unique way with some. And Peter and John knew such a friendship. It was like that between Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, David and Jonathan, of course, supremely, where we read that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, or I think it was the other way around, the soul of Jonathan knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. And David says of Jonathan, thy love was wonderful, passing the love of women. It was a gracious brotherly love that was deeper even than marriage in a graceless state. That's what he's meaning. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. A most unique friendship. Paul and Timothy were the same. If you've read the memoir and remains of Robert Murray McShane, you'll know that Andrew Bonar and Robert Murray McShane were two men who had that unique friendship. And there have been many since. And perhaps you too can think of one or even more who are friends to you and you to them in this kind of way. Proverbs 18 verse 24 tells us, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We interpret that spiritually to mean, of course, the friend of sinners, our Lord Jesus. But the first instance is a reference to this kind of unique friendship on earth. And you see, just as the love of Jonathan and David surpassed that of married love, so here it says that such a friendship surpasses that of a brother's love. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I remember at our minister's fraternal a year or two back, we were discussing Jonathan and David and the special love they had one for the other, and how that it was so helpful, particularly to David in his trials and troubles. And we were saying what a good thing it is that God gives to ministers friends to whom they turn and with whom they can be so one with in this kind of way. I remember one member of the fraternal said, well, I don't have a friend like that. I can't say that I have a Jonathan like David. And I felt so sorry for him. So sorry. I hope he has one by now. But such a thing is such a blessing. Peter and John would be described today as soulmates. And certainly this friendship that they had would have contributed greatly to the kind of disciples they became. And it's on record for us to learn from. And I want us to look at this more closely. There is such a thing, dear friends, as a friendship with another Christian, which is on another level compared with our general friendship with all Christians. And the Lord is pleased to give us such a thing. By and large, it's a special privilege and blessing. Let's see, first of all, when it began. When would this have begun? Peter and John, together, into the temple, together, instrumental in the healing of this man. Well, for that, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 4. If we turn back to there, we'll see where it all began. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Here we find Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:20. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. See the situation? The shore of the Lake of Galilee, two family fishing outfits. One having Peter and Andrew, and the other having Zebedee, the father, James and John. They would have probably, Peter and John, these two families, they would have been near neighbours. They would have grown up together as lads and then began their fishing trade close to each other, engaged in the same calling. Now, it's quite possible that Peter and John, two different families, fairly near neighbours, same calling. It's possible they may not have had much to do with each other as men prior to Jesus calling them. They would have had to make their own way, catching their own fish, disposing of it for themselves, living upon the proceeds separately. But in being brought to Jesus, Peter and then John, they would have been brought to each other and would have become two disciples. And dear friends, how often this has happened, hasn't it? Two people who as Christians enjoy a deep, close, most fruitful friendship, and yet had they not been Christians, they would have hardly passed each other by in the street. The gospel has a power to form new friendships where, ordinarily speaking, there wouldn't have been that friendship. Isn't that remarkable? Just shows the power of the gospel to change everything. And it gives us new friends, unexpected friends, friends that we would not have had before, and certainly a quality of friendship, a bosom friendship, that we would have never known anything about had we not been converted. For it is true to say that even the best of friends who are not Christians come nowhere near this kind of quality, this spiritual oneness. Now, who would have thought that these two men would have had such a future together? There they were, on just an ordinary day, Peter casting his net, Andrew mending his net, both engaged in their calling, and the Son of God comes by, and the voice of the Son of God issues forth, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the remarkable transformation in their hearts, and they're made willing in the day of Christ's power, and up they get, leaving all, to follow Jesus. And they belong to the Master, and they belong to each other. New hearts! a new friendship. The Lord has entered into their lives and made everything new. And from that time onwards, these two men are destined to belong to each other in a unique way. Now, they had both met Christ before, what we read of in Matthew 4, in John chapter 1, which is an earlier time. John had been following John the Baptist, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and John had looked to Jesus and started following him. Peter was brought to Jesus, you remember, by Andrew, his brother. That was their first meeting in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In Matthew 4, this is afterwards, this is the call to full-time discipleship and service. This is now to leave everything and follow the Master and become fishers of men. And this is the call to a wonderfully enriching and lifelong friendship. And dear friends, there is an adventure in the Christian life. You never know. You just never know what the Lord has in store for you. And indeed, it might be that you're saying, "Well, I wish I had such a friend as that. I did have at one time, but he or she is no more." Who knows what the Lord has in store for you? The Lord is pleased, more often than not, to privilege us to have such a close friendship with one or even more, who is the blessing of our lives, and we perhaps to them we trust. The Lord knows what he's doing, but when it began was a long time before, several years and more before what we read in Acts chapter 3. But let's look secondly now at how it began, looking into it a bit more. How it began. Now, obviously, this kind of thing is in the Lord's purpose, isn't it? How do friendships develop? It's something that you can hardly analyze. There's that mysterious gravitating the one toward the other, and something that one sees in the other which is mutual, and there is a hitting of it off. There is a union of spirit. As Christians, we have that oneness with all God's people, but uniquely so with our one or other special friend. And it becomes an inevitable thing. But dear friends, when it happens, it's obviously in the Lord's purpose. It's no accident. Now, we can trace it in the case of Peter like this. We know that from the Gospels, our Lord had an inner circle, didn't he, of three especially favoured disciples: Peter, James, and John. And they were the ones who were admitted nearer to Jesus' company and entrusted with more precious things. You remember when Jairus' daughter lay dead upon her bed, and the family and friends there were laughing at Jesus' words, "She sleepeth." He bade them all go out of the room except Peter, James, and John. And they were favoured with the parents to see the resurrection of that little girl. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, who did Jesus take up to that mountain top in order to reveal something of his deity and majesty to them? Peter, James, and John. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was in an agony, and when there was that grappling with the powers of darkness and the struggle to surrender his own will up to the Father for this great work that he'd been given to do, who did he want with him? Who did he want with him among all the disciples to watch and pray with him? Peter, James, and John. You see, Peter and John were amongst that company, and therefore drawn closer to Jesus. They were therefore drawn closer to each other. And the Lord had it in his purpose to give Peter and John to each other as friends like this. God is in this. If you have such a friend, thank God for him, or thank God for her, because that's the Lord's gift, and the Lord has brought it about in his providence. But it would have begun also like this, that they would have gravitated towards each other themselves. You see, God's sovereignty and providence, but their own particular makeup as men would have brought them together, as it always does. We've said before, haven't we, how that these two men are very different from each other. Their psychological makeup is so remarkably different. Peter, open, outgoing, a natural leader, a man of action. Now John, he was quieter, deeper thinking, more contemplative rather than active. Now John could erupt, remember? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, Boanerges. John wanted to call down heaven. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritan village that wouldn't receive Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. But you see, John needed a lot to really work him up, because temperamentally he was a lot more steady and quiet and self-controlled. But if John got riled and got stirred, then he really could explode. Peter could jump quickly. It took a lot to make John like that. But by and large, we can sum it up like this. Peter was all mouth and hands. John was all mind and heart. Peter was all mouth and hands, quick off the mark in speaking, springing into action, doing things. John, thoughtful, loving, more inward in his reaction to things. Let me just give you an example of the difference between these two men, just in one case. We've mentioned it already. John 21, where the two of them are in that boat on the lake of Galilee, and Jesus, the risen Jesus, is on the shore. And we read this. Notice how the difference between Peter and John comes out here. A classic example of the difference between them. Jesus is on the shore. He directs the disciples who've caught nothing to let down the net on the right side of the ship. They enclose a great multitude of fishes. Verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, says to Peter, it is the Lord. Simon Peter, hearing that, girds his fisher's coat on and casts himself in the sea and splashes toward the shore to Jesus. You see the difference? John, spiritual perception. It is the Lord. Peter, instinctive action over the side of the ship and to the shore. That's the difference between them. If you were talking to them, you would find that John would be quiet, thoughtful in what he said, deep, very profitable to listen to. Peter will be full of talk, impatient to do things and get something accomplished. But it was that very difference that had drawn them to each other in friendship. As we say, opposites attract, don't they? It's like two magnets. If you put the same poles towards each other, there'll be a repulsion. You won't be able to bring them together. They'll force each other apart. You turn one magnet round and put the north-south pole to each other, there'll be an attraction. And the opposites in people are like that. Peter, the extrovert, and John, more the introvert, and the two gravitate towards each other. And that's why such friendships work, dear friends, because there are these opposites that attract and draw each to the other. You see, thinking of these two men, you couldn't have two Peters together. You can't have two leaders together. They'd both be at loggerheads with each other, wouldn't they? One would be wanting to do one thing, the other would want to do the similar thing, and they'd be pulling against each other. You'd have sparks flying. You can't have two Peters, two leaders. You can have a leader and a quieter one who goes along. You can't have two Johns together. They get on each other's nerves because nothing would be done. They'd be always thinking and quietly contemplating things, and they'd irritate each other probably. But you can have one that's active and the other one is more thoughtful, more inward. And the Lord brings such together, and each admires the other's traits. And if it's real friendship, there's not jealousy, but admiration and appreciation. You can imagine John admiring Peter's courage, willingness to go to the front and lead. You can imagine Peter's admiring John's spirituality, deep spirituality and unique love to Jesus. But they get on. They get on because they're different. And because they're different, they can make up for what one can make up for what the other lacks. And vice versa, you see. Peter can bring John out a bit and help John to be perhaps a bit more active and forthright. John can help Peter to look before he leaps and be more considerate. And the one complements the other, and there is an enhancing and an enriching of each other's lives. And if you have such a friend, that friend will be different from you in a number of respects. And you would say, well, I would be the poorer without such a friend. And I hope that friend would be poorer without my friendship, because we help each other. And when there is grace, there's no jealousy, there's no envy, there's no trying to do the other down, but an appreciation of what each other is, and a benefiting from what each other is and what each other is like. Peter and John, coming together in God's purpose, gravitating toward each other because of the people they are. And dear friends, it does remind us, doesn't it, in terms of Christian fellowship, that we have got to be very careful that we respect the way other Christians have been made by God, temperamentally, in their psychological makeup. And it's no part of Christians to try and force other Christians to be like them, or to put believers in a kind of a straitjacket and force them to be different from how they're really made. Grace will make the most of what we are, humanly speaking. If a person is rather shy and timid and retiring, it's not right to intimidate such a person and make that person feel they've got to be a public kind of figure and be taking part in public things more. God fits certain believers for that. But the quieter believer has a more behind the scenes quiet role to play, which is equally acceptable to God. And so on. There must be that respect of one another and that acknowledgement that we are all different. This is where the charismatic movement, you see, falls down so abysmally, doesn't it? Because those who claim to be charismatic and have the miraculous gifts and such a baptism of joy and power, they expect every Christian to wear a great smile upon their face and to be always rejoicing and always happy, and people in that kind of setup are trying to do that, many of them very artificially, and forcing themselves almost to be giving the impression that all they know is rejoicing all the day long, and that they've got no worries, no problems, they don't have their down times, as if they're all Peters filled with the Spirit, and there are no Johns among them, or no psalmists among them like David, who can be down the depths, down in the depths and in the gloom, crying to God for mercy and help and deliverance. Oh no, we're made differently. And the Lord respects our temperaments, our personalities, the way we're made in his dealings with us. And he would not have us be changed artificially. But grace will make the most of each one of us. And we shall find our friendships often with those who are very different from ourselves, but all the more blessed for that. Let's draw to a close as we look at where it led, where this thing led. What happened to their friendship? Well, let's look at John chapter 18 and let's see the kind of thing that comes about as a result of such a precious friendship between believers. If you look at John chapter 18, you'll see that the time came when Peter found in John a real friend in need. John 18 and verse 15. Jesus is arrested in the garden, taken away to the palace of the high priest. And we read, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, that's John. Together again, you see? That disciple, John, was known unto the high priest. And therefore he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. All the other disciples had run away, but Peter and John had tried to stay with Jesus and follow him where he was being led. But Peter's outside the door because he hasn't got that right to enter like John had. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And there is Peter there in the courtyard now, in the palace of the high priest, still near John, and both of them near Jesus, as Jesus is being examined before the Sanhedrin. But oh dear, look what happens. Verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And can you imagine? John was near at hand. It could well be that John had witnessed. John was witnessing what was happening to Peter, realizing he was in trouble. And he's denied the master. But John is wanting to keep close to Jesus and try and support the master in his hour of need. And maybe John is torn between the two, between the master and Peter, his dearest friend, who is now in great trouble and has denied Jesus. Look at verse 18. The servants and officers there made a fire of coals. Peter stood with them, warmed himself, and then go down to verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. The second time. Verse 27, Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. John witnessed perhaps Peter's threefold denial. We know that Peter went out and wept bitterly and was broken hearted. What about John? We can imagine that John would not have left Peter. The next time we see John is at the cross. There, when Jesus is being crucified. We're not told, but we can imagine John sought Peter out and was a true friend to him. And as Peter was on his knees and his whole frame was heaving with his sobbing, weeping bitterly because of what he'd done, even though he'd been warned about it, but he'd done it now, John would have come and put his hand on his shoulder and been a true brother and a friend in need, and would have tried to counsel him and help him. We're reading into it, but we believe it's legitimate. There were none of the other disciples, they'd run away. John would not have forsaken Peter in his time of need. And who better to have been with poor Peter at that hour than his bosom friend John. John, who understood Peter, who knew Peter, who sympathized with him, could give him the support and help and encouragement he needed. That's the proof of friendship. And you'll find, dear friends, that the kind of friendship I'm talking about is the kind of friendship that will be with you even when you sin and fail, even when you let the Lord's cause down and behave abominably. If you have a friend like this, that friend will be with you through it all and will not forsake you, and will be there in your contrition and repentance, and will be there as you need to be made whole and restored and helped. There'll be a friend that will be there to the end. We know of plenty of Christian friends who will be very friendly while you are consistent and faithful, but when you fall, they will discreetly leave you. Or they'll be a friend to you while you agree with their particular line of thinking or their particular ministry, but when you, for valid reasons, have to disagree with their thinking and their line of ministry, they'll cut you off. And there will be an icy steel finality about it, and there will always be an enemy from that day forward. But this kind of friendship is with you no matter what you do or become or are. And John did not forsake his friend Peter, and under God, humanly speaking, it was because of that that Peter and John could be together in Acts 3 and go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, still fellow servants together. Because John had not forsaken Peter, and ultimately Jesus had not forsaken Peter, and Jesus restored him. How wonderful that is. And you see their fellowship in service here in Acts 3. Going up to the temple together. Peter, of course, characteristically, when he sees the crippled man, he it is that fastens his eyes upon him, but John also, and he says to him, "Look on us," verse 4. And the cripple looks up, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And in Christ's name works that miracle, and the man rises up. But look, verse 11, the lame man now healed holds Peter and John. He sees that these two men together have been God's servants in that miracle that he's benefited from. And he holds them both. He wants to follow them and be with them and be a Christian with them. John and Peter are together, serving the Lord together. What a wonderful thing this is. Well, let me conclude by saying this. Such friendship as we're talking about this evening is not a wrong thing amongst believers. There are some people who say, well, you should be the same with all Christians. You should have friends amongst all God's people, and you should have no favourites. You should be the same toward everybody. Well, that's true to a degree. But such is the imperfection of our natures and of our love, that while we are here in this world, it tends to be it tends to be that we hit it off with one, sometimes more, Christians much better than with others. And it is not necessarily a wrong thing. May I say it but not be misunderstood? Even our blessed Lord had the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if Jesus had one special friend amongst the 12, then it's his pleasure that we have special friends amongst the rest. And this is the special gift of God. We don't exclude others. We're a companion of all them that fear God and keep his precepts. But oh, we have this one, this other, and we thank God for that. Heaven will remove the imperfection, and friendships in heaven will all be of this order. All friendships in heaven will be like Peter and John, like David and Jonathan. As we sing in the hymn, from sorrow, toil and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. But meanwhile, it is that our friendships tend to be more selective and more special amongst God's people. Well, thank God for that. It's not the same as favoritism that excludes others, but it is God's dealings and special gifts and provision whereby we are enriched and blessed and complemented by certain ones. Peter and John. Do you have such a friend? Can you think of that friend? Thank God for him or her. If you feel that you can't really say, well, I don't, if you can't really say that you have such a friend, well, it's God's pleasure to give such to us. Ask him that you might be entrusted with such, might be that to such, and the Lord will consider that. May we be like Peter and John after our fashion and know these things for the glory of his name. Let us sing now together.